Welcome to our Sunday night worship and Bible study. For those of you who are nearby and those of you who are far away, welcome. We are glad you're joining us in person and online. We are going to sing a couple of songs, and then after that we will have a prayer. Our first song is going to be The Lily of the Valley.
I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of ten thousand to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see. All I need to rest and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily.
Song before the prayer is Here We Are.
Bow with me as we pray together. Holy and wonderful Father in heaven, we do now come to you on bended knee, acknowledging, Father, that you are perfect, you are our creator, and we praise you, Father, for your love and for your understanding and the grace that you show towards us. And Father, we are thankful for so many things. Thankful for our time to be here together as your children. Thankful, Father, that we have brothers and sisters that care for us and those that we love and enjoy being together. We're thankful for the hope that we share for life eternally beyond this earthly life. Father, we thank you for all the ways that we are blessed physically. Thankful, Father, for our degree of health, for our many, many blessings in the form of our home and so much more. Help us, Father, to recognize that we are truly blessed. Help us, Father, to be mindful of those who are in need of this life's daily provisions and clothing and shelter. Help us, Father, to be benevolent in our thinking and seeking opportunities to reflect your love and goodness to those who are in need. I pray, Father, for Tim this evening. Thankful, Father, that he has prepared a lesson from your word. We're thankful for his willingness to share it with us. We pray we would give attention with a intent to grow and be more equipped to serve you. We thank you, Father, for the church. We thank you especially for this congregation. And we pray, Father, that we would be a light in this dark world, that we might spread the light as we reflect your goodness. Father, we recognize that we fail you quite often and never seem to make the mark. So, Father, we do ask for your forgiveness. And we again thank you, Father, for being long-suffering with us. And we pray, Father, we would be strengthened for having been here together this evening. We thank you for the Bible. Help us to use it as a light in our lives. And pray, Father, that we would find ourselves in it often, always recognizing that there's so much that we can learn to improve ourselves as Christians. Father, we pray for all of those who are having difficulties, whether it be spiritually or physically. And we pray, Father, for your blessings on them all. Please be with us, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our next song is Someday. And we're going to add in the folks as we normally would. After we've sung the bass through twice, we're just going to go all sing Someday, and we'll close it with that. If you don't know the other parts or a part to sing, then just sing Someday or whatever makes you happy. The next song we're going to sing is 133, It's the Love of God. And this one talks a lot about God and all the good things he's done and how incredible he is. And I want to know if all of you feel like you're nice and still. You're really not. You do know you are traveling at 1,000 miles an hour, right? This ball rotates. This ball we're sitting on, and we're on the outside edge, rotates at 1,000 miles per hour. 1,000 miles. This globe. Oh, and by the way, it's also moving through space at 776,000 miles per hour. So we are truly flying. But we don't have to worry about that, because God's got this. And the love of God is about that God's got this.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to
our song before scripture reading and Tim speaking to us is 123, The Steadfast Love of the Lord.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning, great is thy
children's Bible story time tonight, so if anyone wants to take part in that, now would be the time to do so. The scripture reading tonight before the lesson will come from Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31. Matthew 14, 28 through 31, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?
Thank you, Joe, for reading that. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, that's where we're going to be tonight. We have a good crowd on Sunday night, and I feel like most of you probably knew I was preaching, so I'll take that as a maybe you just needed a sleeping pill. I wish I could have been here with you this morning, but my oldest daughter is under the weather, and so we couldn't be here. I told Amanda that I would go ahead and come tonight or this morning with the younger two, and she could come tonight and preach, but she wasn't interested in that. So you got me instead. But I am glad that I can be with you tonight, even though not so much this morning. Our college semester is winding down. Believe it or not, it seemed like it just started yesterday. And so our college students will be heading back to their homes after this week. We're actually at different times during this week. Finals week is this week. So if you see some of our college students, pray for them. Give them a hug. You know, be grateful that you don't have finals this week. But we've got some stuff lined up for them this week before they leave. Tuesday night, we'll have our finals week breakfast. Of course, we'll have Bible class Wednesday. And then we'll have our retreat this weekend, our winter retreat. And then we won't see them again for a little over a month. So if you've gotten close to any of them, make sure you tell them goodbye. If you haven't gotten close to any of them, you got about 3 more days to do it. So you're on the clock. I appreciate Joe reading that passage for us. We're going to spend virtually all of our time tonight in Matthew chapter 14 looking at this instance of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. Such a neat story, a story that we've probably learned when we were very, very young. But I want to talk, before we get there, I want to get a little bit into some of the background before this event happens. Because Matthew chapter 14, there's a lot going on. If we consider Jesus and what's going on with him that day, man, he's got a lot on him. It was an emotional day. It was a very emotional day, and Jesus needed some time alone. Earlier that day, he was rocked with the news that his dear lifelong friend, a family member, the man who baptized him, had been executed at the order of the king. And maybe there was some foreshadowing for Jesus of what would be his own execution, knowing that he would stand before this same king, Herod Antipas, before his own crucifixion. Jesus needed to be alone. He needed to be alone to pray and to grieve and to think. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, it says, his disciples came, and John the Baptist, and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. He needed to be alone. He wanted to be alone. Can we relate to how Jesus is probably feeling in this moment? Overwhelmed, grief-stricken, just needing to be alone. He needed to pray. He needed to cry. He needed to rest. He needed to commune with his Father. We've been there. We've all been there. We just need some time to ourselves. Well, as we continue reading in verse 13, when the crowds hear it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And if this had been me, this might have been my breaking point. In fact, I think there's several breaking points here for me in this chapter. I probably would have yelled at the crowd, can't you give me some time alone? Can't you just give me a minute? I just need some time alone. I just lost a dear friend. Can't you leave me alone? can't you give me just a second? Can I have 1 minute of peace to myself? And that's not what Jesus said. Verse 14, it said, he went ashore and he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Jesus had compassion. Of all the people that were on that shore, Jesus was probably the one who needed compassion the most. And yet Jesus was the one that was giving it. Jesus was the one who needed the friend. Jesus was the one who needed a shoulder to cry on, who needed a hug, who needed someone to tell him, I love you in that moment. But instead it was Jesus who was compassionate. Because compassion isn't selfish. Compassion doesn't take a break when you're feeling sad or when you've had a bad day or even when bad things have happened to you. Compassionate people put their needs for compassion aside in order to show compassion to others. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In his time of mourning, he had compassion and he began to heal the sick. Verse 15. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Maybe the apostles, the disciples knew, like, man, Jesus, you've gone above and beyond today. It's time to take a break. It's time to call it a day. And if I'm there, I'm saying, yep, you're right. Let's call it a day. Let's send them away. Let's tell them to go home. And that's not what Jesus did. In verse 16, Jesus said, no, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. And this is where I lose it again. I've done everything all day. Now you're making me cook dinner. You're making me prepare dinner. And if we were to continue reading through that, we'd see Jesus did prepare dinner. He blessed and broke the 5 loaves and the 2 fish until there was plenty to feed 5,000. And then after dinner, after everyone's eaten, he finally gets some time alone. He sends the crowds away. All of their needs now met. They've been healed. They've been fed. He's had a long day. He has had a long day. And he tells the disciples to go get in their boat and leave. And in verse 23, it tells us that he went up onto the mountain to pray. He had that opportunity. He finally gets that alone time. He finally gets that time that he's been needing all day. Can you imagine just being overwhelmed with this news that someone so close to you has been killed in such an awful and terrible way? And instead of having the chance to mourn it right then, now you have to work and serve thousands of people for the entirety of the day. Man, what is Jesus going through? So he finally gets this time alone. And it's hard to say exactly how long he was able to spend by himself on that mountain. We don't know what time that dinner was finished. We don't know what time the people were sent away, and we don't know how long it took Jesus to go up on that mountain. But we do know that around the fourth watch of the night, that he wanted to be back with his disciples. And we know that the fourth watch is probably sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. So it was likely several hours that Jesus had to be by himself and to pray and to be alone. And then we have this boat that's out on the water, way out on the Sea of Galilee. Verse 24 says, very far away from land because the wind was against them and it was being beaten by the waves. And it's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. and it's dark. And between the darkness and the distance, the boat's probably not even visible from the land at all. And the disciples, they begin to see this figure out on the water, drawing closer to the boat. And someone cries out in verse 26, it's a ghost. And we can understand how maybe they would have thought about that, right? Matthew's saying the wind is blowing and the waves are crashing against the boat. How could someone be nearing that boat? Even if they were swimming, how could someone be coming to that boat? That's a fairly dangerous evening to be out on the water at all. Morning to be out on the water. In verse 27, Jesus identifies himself to the disciples as the one walking on the water. And I just can't imagine being on the boat and witnessing that. Trying to put myself into those shoes. Imagine seeing someone actually walk on water. I remember at Bible camp a few years ago, we had a Bible teacher who told the kids that he was going to do something to show them how to walk on water. And I was genuinely like looking forward to that. And I was, and I mean, in my late 30s, I was like, oh, I can't wait for the walking on water day. And I was so disappointed when I actually saw it. And it was, I can't remember, some mixture of cornstarch or something that he walked on. Very unimpressive. Jesus actually walked on water. I wish I could have seen that. I wish I could have seen Jesus walk on the water. In fact, if we think about it, it was such an amazing sight that modern language has kind of stolen that phrase and turned it into an idiom these days, right? You know, they love their leader so much, they just think he walks on water. Have you ever heard somebody say something like that? And it's because that is such an incredible event that actually happened that people, it's unbelievable. But this is actually happening right in front of the disciples, and they can't believe it. Matthew goes out of his way to note that the boat's not just far away off the shore, but it's a windy night. The waves are beating on the boat. So when they see this figure, the first thing they can think of is it must be a ghost. And this is a good time to pause and talk about maturity for a second. Joe just read for us what Jesus is about to tell Peter. He's going to chastise Peter and say that he has too little faith. Back in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus was sleeping in the boat and the storm was crashing against this boat, and the disciples ran down and shouted at Jesus, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith." In a couple of chapters later, in Matthew chapter 16, as he's giving his disciples a warning about the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the disciples didn't really understand what he was saying. And he tells them, "Oh, you of little faith." In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples, among other people, not to worry. And in verse 30, he says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" And what's the point in all this? Jesus didn't call a bunch of faithless losers to be his disciples. Jesus didn't call a bunch of failures to follow him. He did call a bunch of humans. He called 12 men in this situation, 12 men who were flawed, who were rough around the edges, who were probably immature, 12 men who would worry about their necessities, 12 men who would sometimes not understand his teachings right away, 12 men who would worry that he was about to let them drown, and 12 men who would not recognize him sometimes when he was standing right in front of their face. Does that sound like anyone you know? How about all of us in this room? Does it sound like you sometimes? Have you ever worried about necessities? Have you ever worried about your paycheck, your rent or your mortgage, inflation, your grocery bill, your IRA, the doctor bills, school clothes, all the things in life that we need, all these necessities? Have you ever worried about all those necessities that Jesus told us not to worry about? I'm pretty guilty of that. Have you ever not understood? Have you ever not understood something in the Bible? Has it ever taken you several times reading it or several years of studying before you really caught on to some kind of concept that was right there in the Word of God? I remember when I started here at Central in the early 2000s, we used to have preachers' meetings over in the old fellowship hall, and Clayton Winters would come into the preachers' meetings every week or every month. We had a monthly, and say, "Brothers, you'll never believe what I just found in the Word of God. This Bible student in his 80s is so excited about something he just found." And the stories about Clayton Winters getting up so early in the morning and being this Bible student for decades and decades, when I would hear him say that, I would say, "Man, I've got so much to learn." And it would still be exciting, though, because no matter how old we are, there's so much to learn. There's so much to learn. And the disciples, they I started thinking about Clayton. I got off topic there for a second. Have we ever thought, though, that we couldn't understand? Have we ever thought that the storm that we were in life was going to be the storm that eventually sunk you? That storm was too big for even Jesus. That storm of life would be the one that you would not be able to walk away from. Have you ever just wondered why? Why am I going through this? And I think part of the problem is today, like the disciples, they were struggling because they didn't know why, when in reality the struggle is because so many people don't know who. They didn't realize that was Jesus right there in front of them. And we're in that boat sometimes too, aren't we? We struggle with the why is this happening to me, and not thinking about who is in control. And the disciples were in that boat literally. They weren't always mature, but they would be. Later, we would see them do some amazing things. John died in exile. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified. Thomas was run through with a sword. James was beaten to death. Matthias was burned. And we could go on and on. All of these men, martyrs for Christ, all of them faithfully spreading the words of Christ until they died. And the point is, in this moment, yeah, they thought Jesus was a ghost. And looking back on this moment, they probably felt a little bit silly. But the important thing to realize is they matured, and we will mature too. And there are things that we will do and say today that we will look back on 5, 10, 20 years from now, and we'll probably cringe, and we'll probably say, wow, I was that immature. But we're growing, and so were the disciples, and we're getting better. And what we see next is an example of maybe some of that maturity in real time happening. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And if we didn't know who this was, if we all had to guess which disciple was going to be the one to get out of the boat, we'd all pick Peter, right? Peter is the impulsive one. He acts and he speaks without thinking. He's the one who decides that he's going to climb out of this boat to go see Jesus. And perhaps the more mature answer at this point would have been, great, it's Jesus. Come into the boat with us. But that's not Peter. Who knows why Peter wanted to get out of the boat, but he did. Maybe he's going to prove that the other apostles that this is just a vision. This isn't anything, and it's all in their minds. Or maybe he does think it's a ghost, and he's going to go fight it. Or maybe he knew it was Jesus, and he really wanted to be the one doing this amazing thing with Jesus. Or maybe he just wanted to be near Jesus because he loved him. Who knows? Whatever the reason, it was an impulsive thing to do and to say, and he did it. But there was also within that act an amount of courage. An amount of courage to get out of the boat, because the boat was secure, the boat was dry, the boat was a sure thing. Even though the wind was blowing and the waves were beating on the boat, the story doesn't lend us to think that this was a storm that was like the one back earlier in Matthew where they thought they were going to die. There was some security on the boat. The boat was the sure thing, but Jesus called him, and so he got out of the boat. Does anyone remember learning how to roller skate? I hated the skating rink. I hated the skating rink. But unfortunately, in the late 1980s, we didn't have Facebook or cell phones or anything like that. So the social media site of choice was the roller skating rink. And I was terrible. I was terrible. And I would be the guy that would hold on to the wall, you know, the entire time, just kind of scoot around the rink, and deathly afraid to let go of the wall. Was anybody else? You don't have to raise your hand and embarrass yourself, but you're not on camera. I am. Anybody else learn to skate like that? Anybody want to pray? Okay. Oh, wow. A couple. Okay. Yeah. Not a fun way to skate. or when I was learning to swim at the swimming pool at the Kelly Air Force Base in San Antonio, Texas. This is a giant Olympic-sized pool, very deep, deep in where, you know, they would practice diving and stuff. And before I would actually swim, I'd hang on to the side of that pool. My feet couldn't touch, but I could hold on to the side of that pool for dear life. And I'd tell my friends I was swimming in the deep end, but really I was just hanging on to the side of that wall, not wanting to let it go. A good friend of mine tells a story of hearing this account in Matthew for the first time when he was in college back in the 70s. A young lady had invited him to a campus Bible study, and he heard this story, heard this account of Peter walking on the water. And after the Bible study, as they were walking back across campus, she asked him, "Would you get out of the boat to see Jesus if he called you?" My friend, he thought about it for a moment, and he said, "You know, I'd get out of the boat, but I'd be holding on pretty tight to the side of the boat." And I can relate to that. I can relate to that. I love you, Jesus. I love your word. I love your church. I love your people. And I'm going to give you as much of my life as I possibly am able to give you and get as close as I possibly can get to you while not letting go of this boat for my safety. I'm just afraid to let go of this boat. The boat, the world, it seems like it has so much to offer. Acceptance, friends, validation, companionship, sex, money, opportunity. If I let go of the boat, I could lose all those things. And not a single one of those things is a sin, by the way, right? In its proper context. And that's why Satan has done such a good job with this wicked deception of making us think that that's where we find it. Satan makes these things, all these things that we desire, that we need, that the acceptance and the friends and validation and companionship, all these things. He says the only way you can get those things is through the world. It's the only way you can get them. And if you let go of the world, you lose all that stuff that you really, really need. And he's really good at crafting that message lately, isn't he? Find acceptance. Find a place to be in our movement. Or true acceptance is being able to do anything you want, kind of judgment. Do whatever it takes to make more money. You know, be the one who's not going to be the loser. Be the go-getter. Be the winner. Whatever it takes to be on top. Marriage is a social construct. You should be able to have sex with anybody you want to. All these things that are inside the world, and if we let go, well, you know, I want those relationships. I need money. I better not let go of the world because all those things that I need, they're in that boat. I remember my dad begging me at the skating rink to let go of the wall. He said, I promise it's going to be better if you let go of the wall. It's so much more fun when you let go of the wall. But man, I just couldn't let go of the wall. I was afraid I would fall. And one day he convinced me to let go of the wall, and I did. I let go of the wall, and I fell. But in those few moments before I fell, I realized he was right. I realized that skating without the wall was so much more fun and so much better, a completely different experience, and I was on my own. And I got better, and I got a little further away from the wall, from that wall of security. Jesus is calling us out of the boat. He's calling us out of the world, and so many people are hanging on so tightly to the security of the world, stretching ourselves so far to reach Jesus, but refusing to let go of the security of our jobs, the security of our social status, our friend groups, our kids' education, our kids' athletics, and all the excuses that kept many of the people who were here this morning, and that's keeping many of the people who are at churches all over the world this morning away from here tonight. A few weeks after attending that on-campus Bible study, my friend got a note from that young lady, 9 words written inside a card Don't be afraid to let go of the boat. What's going to happen when I let go of the boat, though? Look at verse 30. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" What's going to happen when you let go? Probably going to fall. It's probably going to hurt. You might lose friends. You might lose some opportunities. But Jesus isn't going to let you drown. Oh, you of little faith. He didn't let Peter drown. And even though Peter would have more embarrassing moments in his life, right? Peter, including denying Christ in his moment of ultimate need, right? Peter denies Jesus. Peter would mature and go on to do great things. Peter would confess that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ. Peter would be given the keys to the kingdom. Peter would preach the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter would do all these amazing things after he let go of the boat. We sing a devotional song a lot with our college group. I love it. It's called Oceans. It goes like this, the first couple lines. "You call me out upon the water, the great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep my faith will stand. When the water's too deep for my feet to touch the bottom," essentially what the song is saying, "and they fail. When I'm holding on to the side of that swimming pool because my feet can't touch any further, I know that my faith in you out here in these treacherous waters of life, I know that my faith in you is what I have to stand on because you won't let me drown." The song goes on, "When your grace abounds in deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. When the water is the deepest, when the water is the choppiest and the most dangerous, his grace is more abundant for us. When we need him the most, he is there the most. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now." Love that line. Jesus has never failed us. Name one time in your life that Jesus has failed you. Name a time in your life that a situation got worse from praying. Now I realize that there's things that we pray for that the answer is no and it's hard to deal with. But over time, a situation that meditating on God's word or spending time worshiping God or spending time with his people, when has that ever made something even worse? He's never failed us. And he won't start failing us now. And yet we still hold on to that boat sometimes and we still sink. The song says, "I will call upon your name," just like Peter did. "Master, save me. Help me. The water's too deep. I'm sinking. I'm dying. Save me." Beautiful line in the song, "Keep my eyes above the waves." That's the prayer. That's the prayer. Just let me be able to see you. Most of my body may be underwater. Most of my body is just treading and trying to keep up. But Jesus, if you can keep my eyes above the waves, if I can just see you, I know that I'm going to be okay. "When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. When fear, anxiety, life, bills, sickness, death, loss, failure, when all these things around us start to rise and that water gets choppier and more dangerous, our souls can still find rest in knowing that he has us in his embrace." And that's a beautiful image. But we have to get off the boat. That boat called the world is sinking. And the longer that we hold on to it, the longer that we stay on to it, the further it will pull us under. Do you remember watching the Titanic movie from, over 20 years ago, probably 25, 30 years ago? And that giant, beautiful ship is sinking. Can you imagine anyone wanting to hold on to that boat as it's going under? "You don't understand. This boat is just so beautiful. I can't let it go. It's the height of luxury. It's the best of the best. It's state of the art. This boat is status. Me being able to be on this boat, like, it says something about me as it's going underwater." And that boat was death. And that's exactly what's happening in the world. We want to hang on so tightly to all these things that are pulling us down. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. We have to let go of the boat and hold on to Jesus' hand. That's the offer that Jesus has for all of us, to reach out and grab his hand and let him save us. And if you're not a child of God, what a better time to do that than tonight. You can come in faith, repentance, confessing that Jesus is God's son, and being baptized to wash away your sins. And maybe you're a child of God, but you're having trouble letting go of the boat. We can pray with you. We all have trouble letting go of the boat sometimes, don't we? We can help you with that. Maybe there's something else that's going on in your life and those waters are rising and you need the prayers of all of us, the encouragement of your family here at church. Whatever your need may be, let us pray with you and pray for you as together we stand and sing.
Please be seated if you would. The Lord's Supper is available, and we are going to sing a song about the Lord's sacrifice. We're going to sing 349, and this will be our song that will help us think about and get our minds on the reason for the Lord's Supper. And this song, for the most part, is all about the sacrifice. And then the refrain has the good news. And we're going to sing the refrain last. We're going to sing all the verses and then the refrain. So I don't want to confuse you. A little on the mournful side, sad side.
They said, "Bruce." The communion is generally recognized as one of the most important reasons for us to gather together. If you think of it, the name talks about it's communion, a community. And so what does that mean? Well, one of the reasons why we take communion is because we have one King and we have one Lord. And it's an opportunity for us to remember and to recognize what he has done for us. So I like to always read 1 Corinthians 11 to prepare my mind before taking the communion, to make sure that I am ready, getting my mind ready for the importance of what I am remembering and reflecting wholly on what God wants me to reflect on. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us bow. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing your Son to come to earth, to be humiliated by us, to be tortured and murdered by us, so that you could save us, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much, and that while we were still against you and your Son, that you saved us and you sent your Son to save us. Lord, we don't deserve what you've given us, but we thank you for it and we worship you for it. Lord, help us to take this bread in a manner pleasing to you, and help us to live our lives in a manner pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bow for the cup. Wonderful Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the blood and what it represents. We thank you for the cleansing powers that it has. Lord, help us to take this cup in a manner pleasing to you, to take it understanding the sacrifice that went into this. And there was nothing that we can do to deserve it, nothing that we can do to ever repay it. And help us to use this to reflect on how much you love that you have, and how much grace and mercy that you have. Lord, help us to be better because of this, and to reflect our lives so that we can lay down our lives just like our King did. Forgive us when we fail you. In Jesus' name, amen. As a manner of convenience, let's also pray for the benevolence. Lord, you've done so much for us, and our faith sometimes is still, like Tim was talking about, we're still hanging on to that boat, and we're still afraid. Help us to see clearly, Lord. Help us to see that that boat is not worth hanging on to. That boat's sinking. And help us to go to the security and have the faith in the security of you and your Son. And help us to put all our faith in that. Help us to demonstrate that by our actions, not just our beliefs, but our actions. Help us to give our time, our money, our energy into things that do not fall apart or aren't sinking. Help us to always have our faith in you, Lord, because you have never let us down. Thank you for always being there for us, Lord, and help us to see the difference and to not get distracted by what the shiny things that this world has or the alluring things that this world has, but to see where our salvation comes from. Lord, thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tim, thanks so much for reminding us that keep our eyes on Jesus, get out of the boat, and put our faith in God. Our closing song is 537, and I want to bring your attention to the chorus, which says, soon will be our home forever, right? And that's a good thing, right? Soon will be our home forever. So no matter what you sing about in the first part, you're supposed to be smiling, saying, soon, our home forever. Okay, so here our feet are often weary on the hills that fall our way. When the tempest darkly gathers, but our hearts within us say, yonder over the rolling river where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver plans all our longing eyes. Here we are, the straying pilgrims, here our path is often dim, but to cheer us on our journey, still we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver plans all our longing eyes.
All right, let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you saw fit to bring us out here again tonight and study another portion of your word. And we're so thankful for Tim and his effort to get that lesson together. That wonderful lesson reminds us to keep the faith, stand firm in the faith, and help us to let go of the boat and always keep our eyes on your Son. Heavenly Father, we hope that much good came from that lesson tonight. Help us all to take that lesson and apply it to our lives and not just keep it to ourselves, but spread it to the world. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those that weren't able to be with us tonight, for whatever reason, we pray that they're able to be here at the next appointed time. And we ask you to forgive us of our sins in Christ's name. Amen. All right, just a couple of announcements real quick. One little blurb about Wednesday night. We have a couple new classes starting. In here, we'll be going through Ecclesiastes. So this first Wednesday night will be an introduction to Ecclesiastes. And then we have the Minor Prophets downstairs with Tim. And if you're wondering which Minor Prophet he's going to go over, I guess you'll have to talk to Tim. So, but the only other announcement I have is from our other brother, Tim, the one who brought us our lesson tonight. Dad's prayer breakfast is Thursday the 15th at 6:30 at IHOP in Johnson City. And then Dan's got something for us.
First Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, is qualifications for deacons and elders. It gives us some insight into a process. Verse 10 says, and let these also first be proved. And also let these first be proved. And let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Back several weeks ago, three names were given to this congregation for consideration to serve in this capacity. Scott, Andrew, and Brandon have agreed to serve. And the elders have not received any information that would indicate to us that they're not qualified, or that they're lacking in credibility, or that there would be any issue with them serving. We're honored to add, effective today, these to our deacons at this congregation, and we want to enter into a prayer before we leave on their behalf. Our fathers, we come before you just now. We're grateful for these men who have taken on the task of deacon, who are willing to serve in this congregation, to work in your church. We know, dear God, there will be a time requirement. There will be responsibilities to be met, and that from time to time they may be taken from their home and their families to serve your needs. We pray, dear God, that they be blessed in these efforts. We pray that there will be understanding. And as always, we pray, dear God, for your will and much good to come from this work. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.